If you do have your Bible, I do invite you to keep it open at the passage that we looked into together. And I make no apologies, straight from the outset, we're going to be looking at various different verses. So get ready to get turning the pages and looking at the wider context of Scripture, because this is a magnificent passage. But I've entitled this message, A Message That the World and Also the Church Needs to Hear. And you might think when I explain why that that's a little bit strange, but I hope to show you from this book of Corinthians why. But it does seem to me that the church has got a lot of opinions, hasn't it? And it's got a voice seemingly on everything. Now some of these opinions are completely justified and good, and we should continue to put our opinion out there. Some of the opinions we have, I think it would probably best if the church in this country maybe just kept quiet on them. But Pastor Kenny Ross, he used to say, keep the main thing the main thing. And I'll give you a story of what happened to me recently. I was at Weverden recently doing a quiz evening talk, an evangelistic talk. And before I went, I went into Google and I typed into Google Christianity in the UK or church in the UK. And I just remember being struck. I looked at the news section, over 2,000 results on every subject you could possibly imagine the church was in the news for. But what I want to show you today from this passage and a few other verses is what I think the main point of the Christian message is, the very core of the gospel message, and that is simply found in chapter 2 and verse 2. So look at what it says. We're going to do most of our work in chapter 2 and the first four verses. So look at verse 2. Paul says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I've entitled this message, I'll say it again, a message the world needs to hear. Every single human being on the planet needs to hear this verse, this truth, but also a message that the church needs to continually hear. Because if you look in verse 2 of chapter 1, Paul is writing to Christians. And what we're going to see is this is a church in complete and utter turmoil. And in spite of all of their failure, in spite of all of their sin, God still loves them deeply. And isn't that an encouragement that we get it wrong time and time again, and yet God is faithful, his mercies renew every morning, and he still loves us deeply. So look at chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Paul is writing here to a church, and effectively what he's doing in the first three chapters, it could be said, is reminding this church of the gospel. That gospel, wider context of Scripture, the story of the Bible, that God is infinitely holy. He is infinitely perfect, infinitely pure. And by my very nature, Josh Bolt is sinful by nature and choice. Romans 8:8 says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Which means my state before God on my own is utterly, utterly hopeless. But the glory of the gospel is verse 2, that the Lord Jesus, the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross, bore our sin, absorbed God's holy and just wrath towards that should have been towards us. Jesus paid it all, and on the third day rose again. And the gospel command is repent and believe. Straight off the bat, repent and believe. Meaning in Christ alone we are forgiven. In Christ alone we are made right with God and brought into fellowship with God, our Creator, but also his people. And we make up Christ's tangible body on earth. I was going to read at the start of this service, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Martin Luther, he calls that verse the great exchange. Jesus took our sin, our shame, and he paid the price for it in full, and he clothes us with a perfect righteousness that only he has earned. And you see what Paul is saying here? He's keeping the main thing the main thing. Back in chapter 2 and verse 2, the NIV says, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he could have just said, I spoke to you about Jesus Christ crucified. But he says, I resolved, or in the New King James, I determined. Meaning he has gone out of his way when he visited this church on a mission to preach one thing, to keep the main thing the main thing. That is Jesus Christ crucified. And it doesn't just stop there, you see, because 15 chapters later in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "What I received from the Lord, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Listen to that word, of first importance. So 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified." And 1 Corinthians 15:3, "Of first importance, I passed on this news to you." And you see, my friends, maybe some of you have been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive. But I think it is good to be reminded of the gospel, because this is what Paul is doing. He's writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, and he's reminding them of the gospel. And another reason I say that is found in Romans 1. So this is our first mini journey, and we're going to be everywhere tonight. So Romans chapter 1, very simple verse. You perhaps didn't notice this. Doesn't particularly stand out, but Romans chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul says, "I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish." Verse 15, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome." But if you look at verse 7 of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." So Paul is writing to the Christian church at Rome, and yet he's saying in verse 15, "I long to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome." And what I think we can get from that, it is good to be reminded of the gospel. Because sometimes, now this is the first time I've been here, so I'm not suggesting anything, but I'm just going to put it out there. Sometimes church life can be difficult, can't it? Maybe there's just people in the church that just a bit different. Just a little bit different. And maybe there's a bit of a personality clash, or maybe you just struggle to agree with somebody. I know people that I have loving relationships with, and with regards to church and some theology, I don't agree with anything. But sometimes church life is difficult. But this church here at Corinth, this is a church in complete and utter turmoil. Absolute turmoil. Now, to show you this, if you turn the page to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, one very nice way of putting it would be that there were divisions in the church. There were divisions in this church at Corinth. Look at what's happening in this church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." Let me explain what I think that verse means. Somebody has committed adultery, probably with his step-parent in the church. And Paul is saying, that is so severe. Not even the pagans do that. Not even the Gentiles around in the city of Corinth do that. That is so severe levels of immorality. And that would be bad enough, wouldn't it? But that is simply not all that's going on in this church. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 6, look at what it says. "But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." Now, Jesus says, be light of the world. This church aren't doing a particularly great job, because what they're doing in verse 6 of chapter 6 is they're suing each other. There's disputes in the church, there's quarrels, there's arguments, and instead of just sorting it out, they are suing each other in front of the world. I mean, both of those things would be bad enough, wouldn't they? But if we turn the page once more to chapter 6 and verse 16... this is activity that other members of the church were engaged in, seemingly. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, that is a prostitute, is one with her in body? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh." It seems that born-again Christians, members of Christ's church, are committing immorality with prostitutes. Now, that is just three things. As far as troubled churches go, this church at Corinth takes a little bit of beating, doesn't it? I mean, this is a church in complete turmoil. There are deep divisions within the church. And what Paul is doing before he addresses any of these issues, this is chapter 5 and 6, first three chapters, he's speaking of the glory of the gospel. Let us remind the church at Corinth, let us remind the church at Stowmarket of the main thing. Namely, "I resolve to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So could it be, my friends, that chapter 2 and verse 2 is a message that the church itself needs to be consistently reminded of? Now, just changing the subject slightly, this message, biblically speaking, is in no way popular with those around you. You recognise that? I think that the culture has changed dramatically. I would suggest that I probably was brought up in a Christian nation. Some of you would say that you were brought up in a Christian nation. I don't think that's the case anymore. And let us not think that people are sympathetic to the gospel anymore. Because biblically speaking, that is simply not the case. If you look at chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Foolishness to those who are perishing. Not people are sympathetic to it, not people neutral to it. It is foolishness. Romans 1 would say they choose not to believe, suppressing the truth. If you look at verses 22 to 24 of chapter 1, he says the same thing. "For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." He's ramming this point home, isn't he? And if you look at chapter 2 and verse 14, he goes on again. He says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are a foolishness to him." This church at Corinth, they are serving, they are ministering in a culture and a context that is far from sympathetic to the Christian message. And 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Let us not be surprised when people are far from sympathetic to the message of the Christian faith. So what does Paul do? Verse 23 of chapter 1, "We preach Christ crucified." And chapter 2 and verse 2, "We preach Christ crucified." That is his message. The great apostle Paul, the great missionary church planter, all by God's grace, his message is Christ crucified. What would he say perhaps if he typed in Christianity in the UK in Google in 2014? I don't know. Chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to work through these next four verses. And this is our text. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." Now, this is a huge encouragement for every single one of you, because I am guessing that many of you just struggle to share your faith. It's not easy, is it? Maybe you just feel that you haven't got the gift for it. You're not a great speaker. You get all muddled up and you don't know how to answer questions. What Paul is saying in verse 1, this is probably by far the most influential Christian, maybe in church history. He says, "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech. I didn't come to you with man's wisdom." Look at verse 3. "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Just think about that for a moment. The Apostle Paul, great preacher, great legacy he's left, and he went to the church at Corinth, preached the gospel with weakness and much fear and trembling. Weakness and much fear and trembling. I think it's Acts 18. You'll have to maybe tell me afterwards. Paul is preaching a sermon that is so long-winded, a young lad falls asleep and dies. Now, I've had people fall asleep, but it was going on so long that he fell out the window and died. This great apostle Paul, he didn't probably have the public speaking gift. Probably wasn't the best public speaker. He's saying, "I came to the church at Corinth with much weakness in fear and trembling." Meaning, my friends, that Christians are believers not because of our own brilliant understanding or ability to see for ourselves, but because the gospel is the power of God. Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Paul is saying, "My speech wasn't great, I was fearful, I was trembling, but the gospel, Christ crucified, the message of Christ crucified and risen is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And that is what Paul is saying in verse 2. "I just preach the gospel, Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins. Look at verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul has preached this message, probably wasn't great, like I've said many times, but look at verses 4 and 5. The Spirit of God opened up the eyes of the believers at Corinth, and their faith, Paul is saying, end of verse 5, does not rest on man's wisdom, but rather on God's power. Now, isn't that an encouragement to us? Our faith does not rest on the wisdom of the secular culture around us, but rather on the power of God. And there's a link here between 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. So I'm just going to read that out. Paul is saying, I preached the gospel. The Spirit accompanied the message with great power. Look at this word. This is the same author to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 4 of chapter 1. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Same testimony of the believer. The message was preached, the Spirit of God moved in power and brought deep conviction, which means your faith and the church's faith at Corinth does not rest on worldly wisdom that changes year after year, but rather on the power of God. Rather on the power of God. And what I want to see, so we've got this little banner here, subtitle, The Power of God in the Salvation of Sinners Like Me. So let's just bear in mind that, the power of God in the salvation of sinners. And I want to show you some verses that round this point home. So the first one is Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. This is quite possibly the best verse in the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Paul says, those God predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, straight off the bat, Romans 8:30, there is a problem with that verse. I don't know if you can see it. Paul is saying God predestines, he calls, he justifies, but then he uses this word glorified. Why is he using the word glorified? I haven't been glorified. You haven't been glorified. The church at Rome haven't been glorified, but he writes it past tense. So I want to know why. Why is Paul written in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, glorified past tense? And my answer, I think, is because it is so sure and so certain it's going to happen, he puts it past tense. Because those God predestines, he calls, he justifies, he always glorifies. Because the faith of a believer does not rest on what our understanding or power, but rather on the power of God. Another verse is 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, this is a church, we're looking at this at Ratterston actually at the moment. This is a church. One historian, church historian, says that there was no worse time to be a Christian than at the time of Peter's letter to Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, experiencing great persecution, he says, who through faith, and listen to this, are shielded by God's power. Probably the worst time ever to be a Christian, and yet these believers Peter is writing to were shielded by what? Their understanding? No, God's power. And the culture around them, they wanted them mocked and persecuted, and they wanted them to die and not a quick, easy death. This was awful persecution. And Peter is saying to his brothers and sisters there, your faith is shielded by God's power in spite of the most awful, awful circumstance. And the final one I want to show you, and I do invite you to turn with it, is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Remember that header, the power of God in the salvation of sinners. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 3 to 6. Look at what it says. Verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now look at verses 3 again. The gospel is veiled to some who refuse to believe. And verse 4, the God of this age, that is small g, has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is the devil's work, blinding the minds of unbelievers. That is an utterly helpless state to be in. But look at verses 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You see the picture Paul is painting, veiled and blinded, but God says what? Let there be light. And you saw, let there be light, because God says let light shine out of darkness. How does the hymn go? Your chains fell off, your heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed thee, because God said let there be light. Make no mistake about it. God said let there be light. So my friends, do not be surprised when our beliefs are mocked, when maybe you read in the newspapers or online stuff about Christianity, because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe, it is the power of God for the salvation of all. I did ask Steve at the beginning, I said, are there many people my age here? Now I became a Christian when I was 19, and traditionally in the country at the moment, in Great Britain, the one age group that the church doesn't really engage all too well, numbers-wise, is the 18 to 25 age group. This is true nationally speaking. And I've had so many chats with people my age, 25 years old, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And their response is something like this. What has a crucified man outside the city of Jerusalem 2014 years ago got to do with us? How is that in any way relevant, they would say. But to those God has been pleased to make it known, Christ is not a mere historical, outdated, irrelevant figure. Christ is the Messiah. He is God's chosen one, the promised one, and the Saviour of the world. Of the world. Let us be bold in our gospel proclamation. And you see, my friends, while we're thinking about the power of God and salvation, Christianity started with a handful of disciples. Every single one of them had fled. Every single one of them had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ in his time of greatest need. They were ordinary men, no CEOs, no professionally qualified workers. Majority of them were fishermen. And yet by the 4th century, over half the Roman Empire is confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Because the gospel is powerful. That is, over half the known world is saying, in spite of severe persecution, Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our faith does not rest on man's power, but rather on the power of God. And 2014 years on, isn't it amazing to think that the gospel has reached Stowmarket, it's reached Rattleston, Bradfield and Ruffham, every single nation in the planet the gospel has reached. Billions upon billions of people have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, because God says, let there be light. And our faith rests not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. So as we bring this to a close, Paul is saying in these first four verses of chapter 2, I don't have this public speaking gift. I came to you not with much eloquence. My message wasn't particularly wise by human terms. I was full of fear. I was full of trembling, but I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the ongoing testimony for believer after believer after believer is the message was accompanied by the Spirit of God with deep conviction and deep power. See, that is a message the world must hear, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ has died in the place of sinners for their sins so that they can go free and have a relationship with God himself. What a glorious story. But it is also the message the church needs to be reminded of, isn't it? This church at Corinth, all the problems, lawsuits, affairs, prostitution. Let us look to Christ crucified and risen above all things. And I wonder here this evening, I would venture to say that maybe there are some unbelievers in this room. Maybe the gospel just seems foolishness to you. This text is saying it is far from foolishness. It is the power of God. Christ is the wisdom. Christ is the power of God. And could it be this evening, for the very first time, you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I promise you, your life will never ever be the same. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. Let's pray.